We're going to hit on spiritual gifts this morning because every single one of us has been given at least one spiritual gift. And God wants us to use those spiritual gifts. He's made us stewards or managers of those spiritual gifts, and He wants us to use them, not just to sit in the pew and say, well, I'm not going to get involved, you know, using my gifts or get involved in ministry or anything until Pastor Greg dies, and then I'll get the pulpit ministry, all right? No. We all have spiritual gifts that God wants us to share. Now, can I share something with you? No spiritual gift that any of us has is more important than someone else's spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift is just as important as any pulpit ministry, as any person in leadership, the ladies that are downstairs with our kids. It's just as important, if not more important, than what I do behind this pulpit here, because they're teaching the Word of God to our kids, and they're helping our kids to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. So everyone's gift is important. God has created us unique. He's given us different gifts to use for building up the body of Christ, for serving others, for serving Him, for advancing His kingdom. So we're going to hit on that a little bit this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to have verses 7 through 11 this morning. And we're going to be talking about what Peter wants to do is he wants us to prepare for the end times. What's going to happen in the end? Right now, folks, we are in the last days. We are in the end times. When Jesus Christ first came in His incarnation of this world here, that was the start of the end times, the last days. So we are in the end times. And the next thing on the prophetic calendar is Jesus Christ to come back for His bride, to come back for His people, and take us to heaven for that seven-year honeymoon before the 7 years of the Great Tribulation or the 7 years of Jacob's or Israel's trouble. Notice, not the church's trouble. Jacob or Israel's trouble hits for that seven-year period. And we're going to touch on that as well. The second coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. The first phase is the rapture of the church. The second phase is when He comes back with His bride, with His church, back to earth to judge a Christ-rejecting world. So the next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, and that can happen at any time, any time. So that's what we're going at this morning, all right? So what I want to do is let's go ahead and look at these few verses here, and then we'll get into God's Word this morning and see what He has for us. Look at verse 7. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And by the way, grumbling and complaining is not one of the spiritual gifts. Even though a lot of Christians act like it's a spiritual gift, it's not, all right? It's sin. It's not a spiritual gift. So be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Underline that. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or the words of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or so be it. Or right on in today's vernacular. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You that You've given us spiritual gifts to use. And Father God, You've made us stewards of those spiritual gifts. But Father, we are in the last days. We are in the end times. And Your Son is coming back soon. And Father God, we want to be ready. And Father God, we want to be able, whatever we do in this world here, we want to be able to glorify You, Lord, in every single thing we do. So Father, as we get into Your Word this morning, Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Because Lord, we want to hear from You, not some guy behind the pulpit, but we want to hear from You. And Father God, I pray that You help me to rightly divide Your Word this morning, Lord. Father God, to help us to put into practice what we're going to learn this morning and to get serious, Lord, about our ministry, whatever You've called us to do. And so, Father God, we just want to thank You for loving us, for your incredible grace and mercy that you shower upon us each and every day. We love you so much, Lord. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you guys remember a TV reality show that was called Doomsday Preppers? Back in 2011, 2014, it were these folks that were getting ready for the end times. And they were getting all their stuff ready. They had bunkers that they were building. One guy buried 52 school buses. 52 school buses as bunkers, as shelters. Okay? And they're trying to get everything ready for the end times to survive the end times. But it was the Doomsday Preppers. And you guys remember how crazy Y2K was. Those of you who are here in 2000, remember how crazy it got and people thought that was the end of the world? And even Christians were going nuts. Do you remember that? They were buying land up in the mountains of Idaho. And they were having cabins up there. And they were having shacks. And what I could never understand is that we're stocking those cabins and shacks with guns and ammo and gasoline and beans and gold. And I could never understand why in the world would you have ammo and gasoline in the same cabin, right? All it would take is one shot to hit that gasoline. It'd all be over with. But it got to the point where even Christians were buying into that lunacy. And they were even making comments like, anyone tries to come and take my food or my water or my beans, I'm going to shoot them in the name of Jesus. You know, I mean, something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. You mean we're not going to share what we have with other Christians who are starving? Something's wrong with that picture. Well, 2000 came and passed. It wasn't the end of the world. And, you know, I don't care how many nuclear weapons that Russia has, or China, or North Korea, or Iran, or India, or any of these other countries that have nuclear weapons. I don't care how many nuclear weapons they have. Can I share something with you? They're not going to destroy the world. They're not. Because we've still got to get raptured out of here, the church, and then there's 7 years of great tribulation. And if there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation in this world, that means the world's still here, right? It's still here. There's still grass and trees and water and everything. You read the book of Revelation, okay? But here's the deal. It ain't over till God says it's over. God said, I'll never destroy the world with a flood again. But the next time, according to 2 Peter 3, which I believe because it's in the Bible, the next time God destroys the world is going to be with fire. And I've mentioned it before, kind of tongue in cheek, but that's going to be real global warming when that happens. God's going to destroy the world. Not Putin, not Jinping, not Rocket Man. God's going to destroy the world. Okay? So I don't care how many nuclear weapons are out there. Yeah, we need to take things like that seriously, because they can still use nuclear weapons and still not destroy the world. So yeah, we do need to take stuff like that seriously, but we need to also keep in mind that Jesus is coming back. And he's going to be the one that comes back and judges a Christ-rejecting world. But God's calling the shots, and we need to remember that. And we need to remember not to get so freaked out when we see what's going on in the news and around the world. We need to be in prayer for our nation, for our leaders. We need to be in prayer for the rest of the world. But it ain't going to be over till God says it's over. But Peter this morning is telling the church, those who are being persecuted, where it looks really bad back in the first century, and it was really bad back in the first century. Christians were being slaughtered wholesale. They were being persecuted. They were being fed to wild animals. They were being put in the Colosseums to be put to death by the gladiators. They were being set on fire by Caesar Nero to light his gardens. They were being used as human torches. It was awful. And Peter's trying to encourage them by saying, you know what, we are in the end times, but here's what you need to do. You guys need to be sanctified preppers, if you will, and these are some things you need to have in your arsenal or in your kit, your survival kit, if you will. Things like prayer we're going to be talking about, things like hospitality, things like having active spiritual gifts, using our spiritual gifts. And in everything we're doing, giving glory to Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But I found it interesting that those doomsday preppers were getting all this stuff ready, all the bunkers ready and stuff. And I came across this one article saying, here's what you need for 2 weeks, a two-week supply of these things to get ready for the end of the world. And I'm thinking, what do you do after 2 weeks? You know what? But I want to share some of these with you here, all right? This is the minimum pre-crisis preparations. Make sure you got this stuff for 2 weeks. A shovel and a pick, a saw with an extra blade, a hammer and plenty of nails, a shelter ventilating pump, plastic sheets and duct tape to cover your windows, large containers for water, a bottle of bleach, a portable stove, wooden matches and a waterproof container, containers and utensils for storing and cooking food, a first aid kit and a tube of antibiotic ointment, an oil lamp, a flashlight, a 2 week supply of dehydrated food, a 2 week supply of Dairy Queen soft serve. Okay, I threw that in there, all right? That's what I would have. A 2 week supply of candles. And again, that's only for 2 weeks. But again, Peter is talking about, here's some things, church, that I think we should have in the end times. He's going to talk about serious focused prayer, love. Love is above all. Fervent love. Love with intensity. Serious love. Not just going through the motions, but fervent love, hospitality, and again, active spiritual gifts. That's what we should have as our supplies here in the end times, in the end days. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Look at verse 7. Peter says, but the end or the consummation of all things is at hand, or it's near, or it's fast approaching. It is fast approaching because when Peter wrote this, this was 2,000 years ago. And even 2,000 years ago, they were looking for the imminent return of Christ, that he could come back any moment. And a lot of people say, wait a minute, it's been 2,000 years, Jesus hasn't come back. So therefore, if Jesus hasn't come back, why believe anything else that Jesus said in the Bible if it's been 2,000 years? Well, keep in mind, too, that for the Lord and his economy, is a day is as what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, which means it's only been a couple of days in God's economy. But Jesus is also 2,000 years closer to coming back than he was back during Peter's day. And they were looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ back in Peter's day. They could come at any moment. Now, here's the deal. Are you looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for his soon return? And knowing that he could come back soon, even before I finish the sermon here, does that fill you with excitement or does it fill you with dread? You know, a lot of people will say, you know what, I want Jesus to come back, but not right now, because you know what, I want to finish my college degree. Or I want to get married and have kids before Jesus comes back. And then you have kids, and especially when they hit those teenage years, and Lord, come now, you know? Or I don't want Jesus to come back until I get that job promotion. I don't want Jesus to come back until I have that vacation in Maui that I've been looking forward to. None of that stuff is going to matter when Jesus comes back. Trust me, Maui can't even compare to heaven. Your college degree is not going to matter in heaven. You're going to know more in heaven than what we do right now. So does Jesus soon return? Does it fill you with dread and fear? Or does it fill you with excitement? I would love for Jesus to come back right now, even before we finish this passage of Scripture here. But you know what? I also know that we all have loved ones and friends and family who we love dearly that don't know Christ, and they need Jesus. And that's why we're here, is to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. So we still have work to do. Yeah, would I want Jesus to come back right now? Yeah, but you know what? If he comes back right now, I've got a lot of people I care deeply about who are going to be left behind. They're going to be left behind. But we can get absolutely crazy when it comes to end time stuff, when it comes to prophecy, where people will sit there and they'll start making predictions about exactly when Jesus is coming back. Remember Harold Camping? There were a lot of people throughout history who made predictions when Jesus is coming back. You know what Jesus said? He said, the angels don't know the date of his return. And Jesus said, even the Son of Man doesn't know. Jesus, when he came into this world here, he set aside his divine attributes. At that time, he didn't know. He set aside some of his divine privileges and attributes. He didn't know what date he would be returned. He does now, because he's in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father. He knows. But he chose to set aside some of his divine attributes. And one of those was, he didn't even know the date he was coming back. He does now. So all these people who are setting dates for Jesus' soon return, don't listen to that garbage. Because Jesus said at the time, even the Son of Man doesn't know when his return is going to be. So, but the end of things is at hand, fast approaching. Therefore, in light of Christ's return, be serious or be sober or self-controlled in your right mind, calm, cool, and collected. Don't freak out. And watchful in your prayers. Be alert in your prayers because the devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil hates prayer because prayer links us with the mind of God, the heart of God. And the devil hates to see any Christian on their knees praying. He hates that because he knows there's power in prayer. And Peter's saying, be sober, be watchful, be alert, especially in your prayer life, because prayer is so important, especially when we go through tough times. They were going through tough times during Peter's day, and Peter was saying prayer is so important. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew the importance of prayer. He knew he was going to the cross. And Jesus struggled with that. Remember, he was fully God and fully man. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops like blood. And he had three of the disciples with him, James, John, and Peter. This hit close and personal with Peter here about prayer, because remember, Jesus asked the disciples, those three, to watch and pray. And what were they doing? They were sleeping, right? Sleep was more important to them than praying. And Peter remembers that. And Peter also remembers that when he wasn't praying, remember Jesus saying, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? What happened? When Peter wasn't praying, what happened to him? He fell in that courtyard. He denied Jesus three times. He even lied. He even cursed. And he should have been praying. He should have been strengthened by the Lord, and he wasn't. So this hits close and personal and at home with Peter here when he's talking about prayer, because Peter knows how easy it is for a Christian to fall if we don't spend time on our knees, if we're not in prayer. Prayer is so, so important. But you know what? So many things crowd out our prayer. We have so many distractions in this world. We get so busy that we don't make time to pray. You know, Paul said to pray without ceasing. And what he meant was not to sit there and have your head bowed and your eyes closed for 24/7 praying. He meant to be in constant awareness of the Father throughout the day and to have conversations with the Father throughout the day, just like you're having conversations with each other. Never cease praying, being in constant prayer, walking with the Lord, walking closely with the Lord, because we need Him more than ever right now. If you haven't watched TV, listen to the news and seeing what's going on around the world, we need Him more than ever now. We need to spend more time in prayer now than ever before. We need to take prayer serious. We all need to be praying for each other. I've mentioned to you guys before, I need your prayers. Amy and I need your prayers. We need each other's prayers. Amen? Every single one of us needs to be praying for each other. So the end or the culmination of all things is at hand, what Peter was saying. Speaking of supplies, like flashlights and stuff like that, the EverReady battery. Remember the EverReady battery? You know, we use them for everything. Our flashlights, our CD players, virtually anything that has batteries, we use our EverReady batteries. Well, you know, that's a good attitude for us Christians to have too, EverReady. Being ever ready for Christ's soon return, because he is coming back soon. But that's a good attitude for us to have as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, "There you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." And again, was Peter looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter believed in the imminent return of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, at the beginning of the book, Peter said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation or appearing of Jesus Christ." Paul believed in the soon return of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." And again, a lot of people were saying he hasn't come back. A lot of scoffers, a lot of naysayers. Jesus hasn't come back, therefore he's not coming back. My grandmother said he was going to be back soon. He hasn't come back, therefore he ain't coming back. You can't believe a single word Jesus says. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers or our ancestors fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's still scoffers today that said Jesus Christ is not coming back. The Bible says he's coming back. Jesus said he's coming back. I'll throw my lot in with Jesus. Again, the second coming of Christ is divided in two parts, the rapture, and then Jesus come back to set up his millennial kingdom after 7 years of great tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus said in Mark 13, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. This is from the lips of Jesus Christ. He's telling us to watch. Jesus promises in John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen to this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 through 18 talks about the rapture. Read that sometimes. It's talking about the rapture. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, behold, I am coming quickly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. He says in Revelation 22, 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And Jesus promises in Revelation 22, verses 12, 13, and 20, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He who testifies to these things, saying, surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. And John the Apostle, who wrote this, says, and even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back, and he's coming back quickly. It may seem like he's dragging his feet in our economy, but Jesus says, I'm coming back quickly. We need to be watching for his soon appearing, because he is coming back quickly. And again, Satan hates it when we pray. So Peter's saying, be alert, be watchful, be sober, be vigilant in our prayers. That's one of the things we need in our survival kit, if you will, our preparation kit. Look at verse 8. And then Peter says, and above all things, more importantly, above everything else, above all things, have fervent love. That's hot, burning, boiling, passionate, love with intensity, not just going through the motions, not the world's love. I love Five Guys burgers. I love DQ milkshakes. This is a different kind of love, what Peter's talking about. He's talking here about that self-sacrificial agape love, the kind of love that God loves us with, that unconditional love. You know, we put so many conditions on love in the world here, don't we? I'll love you if you do these. The minute you stop doing these things, I'm not going to love you anymore. I love you if. I'll love you when. But don't you dare rub me the wrong way. We put conditions on love. God's love is unconditional. It's that agape, that self-sacrificial love that he shows us. He says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Does that mean we cover over sin? Does that mean we just turn a blind eye to sin? Does that mean we condone sin? No. Love covers a multitude of sin. What Peter is talking about is we overlook the faults and the shortcomings of others. And if we have a problem with another brother or sister or anyone else, we go and we try and make things right with that person. We don't go and gossip to other people saying, you would not believe what Dick did to me. You would not believe how Sandy treated me. Let me tell you about it. That's gossip. It's being willing to overlook the faults of others. It's being willing to overlook the person who hurt you and to love them. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to forget what was done to you, but you choose. Agape love is making a choice to love that person. Doesn't mean you condone what they did, but it's making a choice. Jesus said to love our enemies, right? Those who have hurt us, we may look at them as our enemies. I think our true enemy is the enemy of our soul, the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against those principalities and spiritual powers. But true love, agape love, sacrificial love, unconditional love, overlooks a multitude of sins. And we choose to love that person. What if Jesus decided to just stop loving us today? You know, I love that Greg Farrell, but you know what? He has messed up so many times. I think I'm just going to fry him. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't stop loving us? Regardless of what we do, he still loves us. He died for us on that cross knowing the stuff we were going to do, knowing the sins we were going to commit, and yet he still died for each and every one of us. That's what Peter's talking about here. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And nobody's perfect. Look at verse 9. Peter also says something else we need to have is hospitality. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or complaining. Be hospitable. You know, that's a command for us to be hospitable. Back in the Old Testament, God talked about being hospitable to aliens and strangers and feeding them and taking care of them, being hospitable. You know, Jesus relied on hospitality. He stayed at Simon the leper's house. He stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their house. He stayed with Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus and his disciples were dependent on hospitality. The folks that Peter is writing to, these persecuted Christians, depended on hospitality. Why? Because a lot of them, if not most, were run out of their homes. They were constantly on the run from being persecuted. They didn't have the money or finances to stay in a hotel room or to buy meals, so they depended on the hospitality of other Christians. There were very few inns back then during Peter's time and Jesus' time. And a lot of those inns were used as brothels. They were very filthy. There were criminals and robbers staying at those inns. A very dangerous place to stay was at an inn. They depended on hospitality, the charity of other Christians, other people, to provide them shelter and provide them food. You take a gamble anytime, you take a chance anytime that you show hospitality to someone. There are going to be some that may not thank you for showing them the hospitality, thank you for giving them shelter or food. They may be those who are going to take advantage of you and wear out their welcome. But you know what? You show them hospitality anyway. Because you know what? Every single thing we have, all the shelter we have, all the food we have, all the belongings we have, all the abilities, all the skills, all the gifts we have, are from God. They all belong to God. Well, they emptied out my cupboard, Pastor. They emptied out my fridge. They're a bunch of vultures just eating everything in the house. You know what? Yeah, they may have eaten everything in the house, but you know what? Jesus will stock that refrigerator. He'll stock that pantry and provide you what you need. It's His stuff. It's His food. It's His stuff. And we're commanded to be hospitable to others. Paul says, do all things without complaining. We don't complain because we may have gotten eaten out of house and home. Trust me, Jesus will provide what you need. But we don't complain about it. When I was over in Turkey, I used to get invited to some people's homes. And keep in mind, the Turkish people that I associated with made no more than about $30 a month. We dropped more than that at Five Guys or going out to a movie or something like that. $30 a month. And they never would let me bring anything. I offered to bring the hamburgers, other food items, the drinks. They never let me bring anything. And they were paying out of their pocket with that $30 a month that they'd made at their jobs. And they provided everything. The meat for the grill, the side dishes, the drinks, everything. And they never complained. They were all about showing hospitality. And you'll find that in the East today, in Eastern countries today, they're big, big on hospitality. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to make sure that we're showing hospitality to others. And that's what Peter's saying here. And keep in mind, too, that the church, all the Christians met in homes for the first 200 years of the church because they didn't have church buildings like we have here. We've been so blessed with this building that we have here. But before that, they met in homes. A lot of the wealthier Christians hosted church in their homes because they had large courtyards in order to do that. Sometimes they met in small homes. But again, they didn't have the church buildings like we have today. Today we have a church building on every street corner. But back then they were showing hospitality by hosting church in their homes. Look at verse 10. And then Peter says, as each one, every believer, has received a gift from God, all our gifts, all our talents are from God. That gift of playing drums that John has, that's from God. Matt and the piano, that's from God. Bruce and the guitar, that's from God. Those are their gifts that God has uniquely gifted them with. You know, every single one of us is unique. Just like our fingerprints are unique, right? Every one of us has a unique set of fingerprints. We're all created uniquely different. And God gives all of us unique gifts to use for edifying the church, for building up the body of Christ, for serving Him, for serving God, for serving others. He's uniquely gifted each and every one of us. I am not going to get up here and go with a pair of drumsticks and start beating on John's drums. I'm not going to grab Matt's piano and start trying to play it. I am not going to grab Bruce's guitar and start playing that or trying to play that. But there's gifts that they have I don't have. But every gift is important, and God will use every single one of those gifts for the church and for His glory. There are a lot of us that have the gift of teaching, but we all teach in different styles, right? Can you imagine if every Bible teacher was the same, how boring that would be? But we all have different styles of teaching. We all have different styles of serving. And Peter's going to divide the gifts here when we get to verse 11 into two categories, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. But every single one of us have our own little slant on our gifts, and that's the way God has equipped us and God has uniquely gifted us. Because it would be boring if we were all the same, and we're not. So as each one, every believer has received a gift from God, minister or serve it to one another as good stewards or managers of the manifold grace of God. Manifold just means many color. Think of Joseph's coat of many colors. Think of varieties, differences, things. That's what manifold's talking about here. God will use His grace, His manifold grace. From His manifold grace, the different graces that He has will flow from that different gifts, different giftings as well. But we're charismatic Christians because we all have gifts, charis, gifts, that have been given to us by the grace of God, charis and grace. Grace that undeserved, unmerited favor that God shows us. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we do to earn the grace of God. He freely gives it to us. And aren't you glad that God shows us grace and mercy and kindness? Instead of just wanting to beat the sheep or fry the sheep when we mess up. And God's patience, His long suffering that He shows each and every one of us. Can you imagine if every time we woke up in the morning, we had to look over our shoulder to make sure He was going to hit us with a lightning bolt? That would be scary. But He is so loving and kind and gracious. So each one has received a gift from God. If you want to do your own study of the spiritual gifts, I'm not going to list them for you or anything, but go to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And then here where Peter's talking about in verses 10 and 11, he's talking about the speaking and serving gifts. He doesn't give a broad range of gifts like Paul does, but he gives those two categories here. And again, every single gift we have, we've received from God. None of us is a self-made man or woman in the body of Christ. Every gift we have, every ability we have, every skill we have, it's from God. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you did receive it, why do you boast or brag as though you did not? Why do you brag? Paul's saying, why do you brag? Why are you arrogant? Why are you prideful? Saying that everything you had is because of you. No, it's because of God. God gives us those gifts. Look at verse 11. And again, here we have the two categories of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. If anyone speaks, Peter says, let him speak as the oracles of God, the very words of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things, everything we do, that in all things, God may be glorified or praised through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. James talks about those who desire a speaking gift. Listen to what James says. We're going to be judged more strictly. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We'd better be doing our best to rightly divide the Word of God. Because we're going to have to stand, myself, Matt, Andrew, anyone else who's a Bible teacher, you ladies that have Bible study groups, whatever, we're going to have to stand before God for how we taught His Word. And that's a scary thought if you think about it. That will motivate you to dig into God's Word and study it, because we're going to be judged more strictly. And when we're teaching God's Word, please, please, please wake up and smell the context. Always remember the context, because it's so easy to pull a verse of Scripture out of context and build a doctrine, a false doctrine with it, and make it say whatever you want it to say. There's a famine of God's Word in our country, in our nation. There is too much entertaining going on in churches where anything goes, where they're taking God's Word out of context. And those guys and gals who are teaching God's Word, they're taking it out of context, they're going to have to stand before God for what they're doing. If there's too much entertainment going on, and we should be teaching the Word of God. Well, I never get anything out of God's Word. I don't feel like I'm being fed. You know what? You need to do your own study. Don't depend on this gray-haired guy behind the pulpit to give you a sermon on a Sunday and you're good for the rest of the week. You need to be digging into God's Word as well. That's our responsibility, all of us, is to get into God's Word. Just like the Bereans, don't trust anything I tell you behind this pulpit. You better be checking me out. You better be checking Andrew and Matt out or anyone else who teaches here at TNT. You'd better be checking us out to make sure what we're telling you is true. That's your responsibility. Not just me and the leader's responsibility. That's all of our responsibility. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said in his commentary on 1 Peter. He said, the greatest gift the church has is the Word of God. The greatest gift the church has is not the teachers, not the pastor. It's the Word of God. He goes on to say, a church that wants to grow to 20,000 members can toss aside the Bible and entertain people instead, offering the latest psychobabble and tickling people's ears. Countless times I have heard people complaining after church service, I didn't get anything out of it. I want to ask them what they put into it. They come to have their needs met, but the preacher does not preach to meet the felt needs of the people. The church is there to meet people's real need, which is to understand who God is. That's R.C. Sproul, and I think he's right on. Peter goes on, he says, let him do it, or anyone who ministers or serves, do it with the ability which God supplies. Don't try and work up your gifts in your own power. God gives you the power to use your gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us our power to use the gifts. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by Greg Farrell's power, not by Andrew Follett's power, not by John Best's power, but it's by the power of God, by His Holy Spirit, that we can do or accomplish anything for Him. It's only by His power. And then Peter closes out with a doxology here, or a short prayer of praise to God. He says, so that God may be glorified or praised through Jesus Christ, our mediator between us and God the Father, to whom Jesus belong the glory and the praise and the dominion, which means God has sovereign control over everything. Dominion forever and ever. Amen. We all have spiritual gifts that God has given us, and every spiritual gift is important, vitally important in the church. After Apollo 11's incredible feat of placing three men on the moon in July of 1969, astronaut Michael Collins said, "All this was possible only through the blood, sweat, and tears of thousands of people. All you see and hear about are three of us, but behind the scenes are thousands of others. At Kennedy Space Center, during this historic event, there were 17,000 engineers, mechanics, soldiers, and contractors involved. Then there were the two Bobs, two guys named Bob who monitored how little fuel was left in the lunar module during its descent to the surface of the moon. The team also included a 24-year-old computer whiz kid named Jack who helped solve computer glitches during the Eagle's landing. The computer code that ran all the systems was developed by a team of software engineers at MIT. At least 500 different people contributed to the design and the workmanship of the astronaut spacesuits, including one seamstress who commented, "We didn't worry too much about the spacesuits until the astronauts on the moon started jumping up and down. It made us all twitch." If you can imagine it, 400,000 people were involved in that space project. When Neil Armstrong stepped out of that lunar module onto the surface of the moon and said, "One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind," what no one knew was the fact that before that one small step could take place, 400,000 people had been involved, 400,000 contributions to that mission. Thousands of unseen gifts and talents and sacrifices made it possible for mankind to take that one giant leap forward. And when I read this recently, I was thinking about the church as well. The church advances not because of a few that are visible, but of many, many, many who are behind the scenes that never get recognized. They're never seen using their gifts for the Lord. But let me tell you something, God sees it. God sees us. Every single gift that we have is vitally important. And that's what Peter wanted to get across to these persecuted Christians. Every single one of us has a spiritual gift that God wants you to use, even in the midst of terrible persecution, even in the midst of not having what you need and having to depend on other people. But He still wants us to use those spiritual gifts. And God wants every single one of us here at TNT to use the spiritual gifts that we have. Well, Greg, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Just jump in and serve. You'll find out what you've been gifted to do and what you haven't been gifted to do. God will make that apparent. You'll be confirmed by other people. But just jump in there and do something. You'll find out what your gift is. But God wants us all to use our giftings to further His kingdom and to give Him glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for today. We thank You so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Father, please keep in the forefront of our minds, Lord, the importance of prayer, of being hospitable to others, of showing fervent love, intense love, sincere love to others. And remember that every single thing we do, Lord, is for Your glory. So, Father, again, just thank You for today. I thank You for this church family. Bless them as they leave here, Lord. And Father, help us keep our focus on You this week and to have an urgency about sharing the gospel with others. And all these things we ask Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your day.